The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 13th chapter, beginning with the 24th verse. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus put before the crowds another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. From Isaiah, "Do not fear or be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? You are my witness. Is there any God besides me? There is no other rock. I know not one." My oldest daughter was complaining about some issue of modern life a few years ago. I don't remember what it was, but I remember what I told her. I said, "You don't know what suffering is. I used to have to get up out of the chair to change the TV channel. And worst, we only had three stations to choose from." Well, there was an eye roll. Well, about 2 years ago, I found myself suffering late at night, too tired to lift up the remote, you know, forget about getting up out of the chair, and so I didn't change the channel. It was some sort of a talk show. I can't remember a thing about it, except RuPaul was being interviewed. You know, RuPaul of drag queen fame. Well, there was my eye roll. So being too tired to reach for the remote, I decided to listen for a few minutes anyway. Whatever the question was, RuPaul was talking about his private, not public life. He said matter-of-factly in the course of the conversation that he had been caring for his aged mother in the last months of her life. One evening towards the very end, she said to him, "I've soiled myself." RuPaul told the interviewer, "I took care of her, I cleaned her up." Then he said, "It was one of the most beautiful moments in my life." That statement was unexpected and really caught me off guard because of my preconceived notions of who RuPaul is. His public persona is one of flamboyant glitz and glamour. And one wouldn't think that he would stoop for a second to do what his mother needed at that moment. But it goes to show you how easy it is for us to judge other people. whether it's because of how one looks, or dresses, or talks, or acts, we give our preconceived notions full run of our brains. Fortunately, we are many times proved downright wrong in our assessment of the other. Today's gospel lesson warns us against judging others, especially when it comes to the people sitting next to you. So just don't look to the left or the right at this moment. But Jesus says clearly and firmly that the eternal, final disposition of a person is God's prerogative, not ours, and that's that. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. We have enough on our plates without adding judgment that seems to come so easily to folks of our species. But if you think it's crappy to put others on the hot seat, how about putting God on trial? Tons of folks are wringing their hands about a United States politician being put on trial. Imagine if it were God being indicted, arrested, and facing trial. But that is exactly the case in Isaiah. The Babylonian exile in the 6th century BC was one of the most formative eras in Israel's life. They had to come to terms not only with themselves, but also with God. The people had been exiled in Babylon for decades at this point. The captives had been forced to watch pagan gods being paraded around. Jews were mocked for the failure of their God, Yahweh, to protect them from the Babylonians. Even God's dwelling place, the sacred temple, had been destroyed. Psalm 139 hints at this emotional and physical agony. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors for mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." If your God came through for you, that God was powerful and therefore worth worshiping and using for your own purposes. If your God didn't come through for you, that God was impotent and a waste of your time and energy. We call it being on the winning team today. So unbelievable as it seems, God is now on the hot seat, defending God's self against the waning trust God's people had in Yahweh, their God. I would ask you to imagine a courtroom. God is in the center on the hot seat. The prosecutors are idols staring blankly ahead, and you and I are the jury. The first thing out of God's mouth is this accusation: "Besides me, there is no God." Well, that takes a lot of chutzpah, because Yahweh is literally surrounded by gods who are silent idols, incapable of looking either to the left or to the right, but stare vacantly ahead with dead eyes. God goes on the offensive. "Who has announced from of old the things to come? Let them tell us what is yet to be." In other words, if you are truly a God, speak up or forever hold your peace, if you can indeed speak. And the courtroom is deadly silent, because Yahweh, the God of Israel, has spoken and the others cannot. Right from the very beginning of God's story in the Bible, it is God who speaks and brings into creation those things that are not. "Let there be light," and there was light, and so on. We might imagine in our mind's eye God sitting on the witness chair, arms folded, waiting, waiting, and waiting. There is no response, because the idols of the Babylonians, the idols of the later Greeks and Romans, the idols of even our own time and age are powerless, demonstrated in the fact that they cannot speak or act on behalf of their admirers. So after a painful wait of dead silence, God turns to us, the jury. Do not be afraid or fear. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? There is no other rock, I know not one. Well, there it is. Because God speaks, and speaks of how God has acted not only in creating the universe, but also being involved in the lives of God's own people, God is vindicated. To the exiles suffering in Babylon, God says, remember what I did for your ancestors, the ones held in bondage in Egypt. I will do so again for you in a brand new exodus, crossing the untold miles of desert, back to your homes, back to Jerusalem, where you can focus on being my witnesses once again. So it is in the context of this promise of renewal and new life that we hear words earlier in Isaiah. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There is no disconnect between the God of the Hebrew Bible and the God of the New Testament. While the circumstances have changed, after all, we are mostly not Hebrews or their descendants, the human condition has not changed. Brokenness is rampant. We feel exiled not only from one another, but also from ourselves at times. Hopelessness and despair and prejudice and racism and anger and unhappiness surround us. That is why we need to listen to the one true God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in Jesus we hear also words of comfort and salvation. Jesus speaks, I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the bread of life. Well, I could spend the remaining sermon time quoting wondrous speech from Jesus. But the point of his sayings is that he has come for us. I am the good shepherd means he has come for us. I am the resurrection and the life means he has come for us, even in the face of that last great enemy, death. We are the objects of his care and mercy and love and compassion. And while the way home from exile wasn't as easy as the prophet said, our way in life is also not so easy. That is why we need to continue to hear the words of God spoken both to the ancient peoples of the Hebrew Bible and to us through the words of Jesus. After all, no God has raised another from the dead as God raised Jesus. It is Jesus' death on the cross which gives God credibility, if you will, in that God said, you are mine, and I will go to no end to show you my love, even to the cross. Amen.